Let's go to the Lord in prayer just very briefly. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, your presence, your spirit, for all that you have done. And Father, we pray over these next few minutes as we open your word together that our eyes would see clearly the truth of your word, that our minds would understand not only what you have done, what Jesus encountered, but may our minds understand what you would have us do in light of your word. And God, we do pray that you would help us to have wills that are pliable to the movement of your spirit, to the truth of your word. Father, speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about the passage we're looking at today, which if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, we're going to be in verses 39 to 46. I was thinking about some stuff in the ways that we as a culture, as a society, tend to project strength. There are a variety of ways that we demonstrate that we are strong, that we are self-sufficient. For some of us, if you've got a very bold and really courageous personality, it might be just in that sheer force of personality by talking louder or bigger or confidently that you display strength. For some of us, strength is demonstrated in financial health. It might be that we feel strong when our bank accounts are full enough and the retirement is there and debts are minimal and all that kind of stuff. For some of us, we might demonstrate strength or feel like we are strong if we are physically strong. Our physical fitness, the report card that we get from the doctors, everything is hunky-dory, then we feel good. For some of us who have a thirst for knowledge, knowledge is the source of our strength, and we feel like we are strong if we know more than anybody else, or at least know more than the people around us. But as Jesus prepares to suffer, as he prepares to go to the cross, he demonstrates that our strength does not come through our abilities or even our self-sufficiency, but it comes through surrender. So let's look at what Jesus is going to encounter here in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. Luke writes, "And he," meaning Jesus, "came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation.'" This is the word of the Lord. You know, I think one of the things that we see in this passage is that our greatest strength is found in honest surrender to God, who ultimately transforms our fears into faith in him and resilience as we seek his guidance in the face of adversity. And even as Robert prayed a few minutes ago, we feel like sometimes adversity, when adversity is there, that we must not be doing something right. And yet there's something that God does in our adversity, in our trials, in our suffering. And so as we have seen, we've been in this chapter of Luke's gospel for a couple of weeks now. We've seen as Jesus has traveled daily this week right before he goes to the cross from the city up to the Mount of Olives, just a little outside of town. And the Mount of Olives overlooks the city. So I can imagine as he's praying, he can see the city by candlelight. And it seems like he would retreat to this mountain in order to have some quiet time with his disciples to rest. And yet on this night, he goes to this specific place to pray. And I think there are four things that his time of prayer teaches us. And the first is that he demonstrates seeking solitude for strength. Seeking solitude for strength. We see this in verses 39 to 41. And I think it's not so much that Jesus is trying to be all alone, but that he's seeking some time where he can focus in prayer. In fact, over the course of our study in Luke, we've witnessed Jesus going away many, many times simply to pray. And the first example is in Luke chapter 15. Luke notes that Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus had this pattern or habit to go to desolate places to pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Luke shares that Jesus went to a mountain to pray the night before he selected from his followers who would be his apostles. In Luke chapter 9, we find Jesus praying alone, and yet his disciples were not far, far away from him. And it was then that he asked them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And that's where Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Later on in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 29, he went up to a mountain with Peter and John, and the purpose was to pray. And yet on that mountain, they were met with Moses and Elijah in the presence of God. And then in Luke chapter 11, Jesus had been praying in a certain place. And in seeing him pray, his disciples asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And in this passage that we're considering today is the last opportunity we get to see Jesus truly praying. He made it a habit of going away and changing his environment to pray. But he also changed his posture. Luke notes that he knelt down to pray. And I think just in thinking about that, there's something profound that happens when we do those same two things, when we change our environment and we change our posture to prayer as we pray. It gives us a chance to focus on Christ differently. It gives us a chance to just simply commune with him. And I realize that we may not be able to do this every day, but I think periodically we would be helped in our times of prayer if we would change our environment. Going to a different room in the house, going outside, going up to Sugarloaf or down to the river or to a park, turning the phone off or putting it away so that that distraction is not there. And as Jesus modeled here, I believe that our prayer lives are helped when we change our posture, when we can kneel down. Not all of us may be able to kneel down. Some of us have such bad knees that we wouldn't be able to get up if we did get down. But for whatever reason, whether kneeling or laying flat face down, somehow communicating submission to God, recognizing that he is our source of strength. There was a season recently in my own morning time with God where I normally sit in this one chair so that I can pay attention to scripture, but also be there around my dog, which is more of a distraction than I think my phone is sometimes. But I changed and I went to a different room in our house and I sat down at a desk so I could write notes and write out prayers. And that little short season was a good time of change for me, and yet, just like anything, habits need changing and we need to adjust things. But in these moments of utter need, Jesus sought solitude with the Father in order to gain strength from the Father. He changed his environment and changed his posture as he communed with God. But I think, secondly, we see in this passage Jesus submitting to sovereignty. We see this in verses 42 and 44. His plea to the Lord was, God, remove this cup from me. Take it away. He was pleading to be freed from the suffering and the pain that he would endure, even though now three different times at least he, in Luke's gospel, he has told his disciples the Son of Man must suffer and die and come back 3 days later. So he knew clearly that this was going to happen, and yet now the night before it's going to happen, he's feeling the tension of that. But what is this cup? What is this cup that Jesus has taken? Is it a literal cup? Several commentators have suggested that it's one of two options. One is a cup of wrath, or the second one is a cup of suffering. In the Old Testament, we see a cup of wrath referred to several times. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, it says, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. In Jeremiah 25, verse 15, he says, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And there are several other references in the Old Testament to this cup of wrath. But this was God's wrath. It was God was punishing his people and others really for their sinfulness, for their own rebellion. He had given them time to repent. He had called for them to turn. And yet in their willful rebellion against him, the time had come for discipline. And we often don't like to think about this aspect of God, his justice. We like to reflect on his steadfast love and his presence, his kindness. And yet, just as a father or a mother who deeply loves a child and shows love for that child with discipline, even at times, tough love, we too should expect that when the holy, perfect, loving, and just God of the universe is rejected by his people, by their sin, his just judgment is discipline and wrath. For the Israelites, this was revealed in exile and conquest by other nations. For all humans, God's justice, his cup of wrath, is revealed in death, as we read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But there's another sense in which this cup is a cup of suffering. In other words, this is the physical, the emotional, the relational pain that God's people would endure. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16, Habakkuk writes, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon you. Your glory. And there's a sense in which the cup of wrath and the cup of suffering really go hand in hand. In many ways, it is just the same cup. In a sense, Jesus is drinking a cup of suffering as he will endure a criminal's punishment, not for his sake, but for ours. He is drinking the cup of wrath as his eternal divine life is snuffed out in the death that he would not have ever had experienced had it not been for the grace of God. The one who should not have died would die on our behalf. Thabiti Anyabwile in his commentary suggests maybe a third option, and that is a cup of rejection. In that here, this second person of the Trinity experiences rejection from God the Father as he takes on himself the sin of all of us. As even on the cross, he cries out from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so here in the garden, Jesus pleads his case before the Father. And he knows that he will endure more than just physical torture and pain. He will endure the wrath of God for all humanity. In this, though, he submits his life to the Father's will by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He knew that it would hurt more than words can express, and yet he willingly endured that in order to eternally atone for your sin and for mine. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so while Jesus submitted to the Father's will for us, he also gives us a good example for our attitude to God in prayer, and that is of submission. You see, all the believers in the book of Acts, as they faced severe persecution, they prayed for boldness, not safety. And I think for us, when we face challenges, it's okay for us to pray for relief, for healing, for restoration. But I think more than that, it's important that we pray for strength to endure the trial that God ordains. And we should pray that God is glorified through our trials when we willingly submit to the trial that God places in our life. You see, our faith in that, in God, then is strengthened in the face of that trial. Paul notes at different times that in his own life, the suffering he is experiencing is filling up what others see as lacking in Jesus' suffering. We see that in Colossians 1:24. And it's not that Christ's suffering was insufficient, but by Paul enduring suffering, he is able to demonstrate his faith in God so that others might see it. Jesus had already suffered and raised from the dead and been resurrected or been ascended. And now Paul is living in with his own body, showing, demonstrating that God is good and faithful even in the face of trials. Suffering carries with it both a risk and a reward. John Piper notes that all suffering, all experiences of suffering in the path of Christian obedience, whether from persecution or sickness or accident, have this in common. They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God and tempt us to leave the path of obedience. He says, therefore, every triumph of faith and all perseverance and obedience are testimonies to the goodness of God and the preciousness of Christ, whether the enemy is sickness, Satan, sin, or sabotage. So this cup that Jesus would endure was for God's glory and ultimately for our good. So he willingly submitted, even in the face of excruciating agony. As Luke writes there, his sweat became like drops of blood. And yet in his submission, we see a third thing in our time of prayer that we should be encouraged with, and that is that Jesus receives support in his suffering. We see this in verse 43. I mentioned in the midweek email about some literary tools that writers of Scripture use. And there's a whole variety of tools, and each genre of Scripture has its own different tools. But one of the things that I think Luke does right here is something that is very plain to see and really draws our attention in, and that is that he uses two tools. One is called an inclusio. By the way, this is going to get a little nerdy just for a second, but bear with me, because I think when we see this in Scripture, we can realize, oh, there is something cool that God is revealing to us in this. So the first one is an inclusio, where at the beginning and at the end, you kind of have the same topics covered in order to draw us into like brackets around a parenthesis or like around a comment. And here we see in this passage, Jesus says twice at the beginning, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And at the end, pray that you may not enter into temptation. There, it's exactly the same. So it helps us see, oh, there's something going on here. But the other tool that is sometimes more difficult to see, but I think is very clear to see here, is something called a chiasm, where things at the beginning and the end tie into each other, they parallel each other, and then the next statement parallels with the next one and the next one and the next one. And the chiasm, the way that it works, is you have these outer elements pointing to something in the middle. So let's look at, if you want to look in your Bibles, or I'll show you a little thing, you can kind of see it on the screen. But notice that at the top of this slide, letter A, pray that you may not enter into temptation, ties in with letter A prime at the bottom, pray that you may not enter into temptation. But notice letter B, he withdrew. Letter B prime at the bottom, he came back or he returned. Letter C, he knelt down to pray. Letter C prime, he rose up from prayer. Letter D, saying, essentially, this was his prayer. Father, let this cup pass from me. Letter D prime, and he prayed more earnestly. Well, what is right there in the middle of all of that? And there appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Right there in the middle. Some people would say that the whole prayer and the angel thing is all together, but whatever the point is, I think, that Luke is helping us see that heaven mobilizes when we humbly submit ourselves to God. Our prayers are not perfunctory. Prayer is this opportunity for us to connect with God, to verbalize our requests, our concerns, our praises, and so much more. And God is not deaf when we pray, when we call out to him. He may not respond in the ways that we want to. Jesus, you know, he wanted this cup of wrath removed from him. And yet he said, no, not my will, but yours be done. We should remember that he hears, he sees, he acts, he sends aid, even if he doesn't answer the prayer in the way that we would want him to answer. And Jesus is not the only one who received help from heaven in a way like this. We see in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had just finished with contending with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He had this wonderful victory. 250 fake prophets lost their lives because God showed up in glorious splendor. And yet, right after that, the king's wife, the queen, threatened Elijah's life, and he was afraid. And he was weak, so he ran a day's journey out into the wilderness. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 to 8. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. Think about this. Elijah had this great victory with God on his side, and yet he felt all alone and wanted to simply die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. We may not get to experience the presence of angels as our heavenly waiters in our time of hunger or as our encourager when we are weak, but we have support from God even in our suffering. We are never alone. I've been listening to a book lately on from the Voice of the Martyrs about people who are suffering for the gospel in hard places. There was one lady who was particularly fearful, and she prayed and really sensed this great peace from God in the face of what she would encounter. And I think that's an encouragement from us, that even in the trials that God allows us to face, that he provides aid. He provides our encouragement. He provides help. So here in the garden on the Mount of Olives, Jesus took time alone to gain strength from the Father. He willingly submitted to the Father's will. And even in the face of great agony and turmoil, he received support from above in the suffering that he would encounter. But finally, this little passage reminds us that we should be staying spiritually steadfast. See, if you notice, twice, and we talked about this a bit, twice in this passage, Jesus has told his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And I wonder if he was specifically referring to that temptation of speech and the other, temptation of sleep. In the other gospel accounts, Jesus goes and finds them sleeping three different times. It had been a long day. They've had difficult discussions. In fact, about a third of John's gospel happened on this very night. So there's a lot that they went through on this day. And Luke notes here that they were sleeping for sorrow. But I wonder if the temptation they would face is the temptation that they would see just a little later on when Jesus is arrested. And we see after the fact that all of these guys scattered. Or the temptation that Peter would face in a few moments as he is given an opportunity to stand up for Jesus and yet he denies him three times. I think this is a good reminder for us as well that we need to be vigilant in prayer in the face of temptation. And the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? And I think one is that we should do this in the presence of community. You see, when Jesus, even when he would go off to pray, he often had his disciples close by him. His disciples were never very far away, even though he was praying on his own. And I think for us, we need to press into the community that we have. And I got to tell you, our culture is pushing against us in that. The COVID pandemic, our own smartphones, and the personalized entertainment that we have has isolated us so much that it's become dangerous. The secret ways that we live our lives has made us too comfortable with being alone. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself finding too much of your time being spent alone, then change something up. Go have lunch with a brother or sister in Christ. Invite someone over for a meal. If you're around town here on Tuesdays, join us on Tuesdays at 11:30 for a time of reading and praying. Get plugged into a community group. Go walking with someone. But we have the joy of this community. But I think secondly, we need to be honest with ourselves, with God, and with each other about our own weaknesses. Jesus was honest with Peter about the threats that Peter would encounter. And Peter eventually honestly addressed his own weaknesses. But I think for us, we can better pray with and for one another when we understand where we all struggle. And I know that that is a challenge. This is all about, you know, we're talking a bit about showing strength in surrender. Where do we need to get a little bit more honest with each other about how we struggle, where our own temptations are? But next, I think we need accountability. Invite a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside you and pray with you and for you, especially in times of weakness. And finally, we should pray. When Jesus tells his disciples to rise and pray, he is urging them to get up, to change their state, and keep on praying. This isn't just a one and done thing. He's telling them to pray. When Jesus prayed to the Father, he didn't simply pray once and let it go. He kept praying. So here on this night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he spent time in prayer in order to gain strength from the Father. As we saw, he pled for relief and yet ultimately submitted to the plan that would lead to our redemption. Yes, he received support and help from an angel. And in all of this, Jesus shows us that we can and should remain steadfast in the face of the temptations that we face. Imagine this. I was listening to a podcast this week, and it's kind of a geeky, nerdy Supreme Court podcast, and why I listened to it, I'm really not sure, but it was kind of fascinating. But the host of this podcast had an interesting thought exercise, and they basically said, imagine what would happen if this Supreme Court decision happened this way, or this Supreme Court decision happened that way. And it got me thinking about this. Here, Jesus, the night before he's going to go to the cross, knows what he is about to encounter. Imagine if, while his disciples were sleeping, he walked away, never to be seen or heard from again. Never went to the cross. Imagine if he would have stood up and said, no, I refuse to do your will, Father. Imagine how different our world would be if Jesus had not done what he did for us. We have hope in the eternal plan of God in the face of suffering, in the face of trials. We have hope in eternal life. We even sang about it a little earlier. Did you catch that? Suffering, loss, pressing on for that crown of life. Brothers and sisters, we live as people with hope because Jesus went to the cross, took on himself our sin, so that we might live for his glory. We may feel like our world is in a world of hurt. We feel like evil is going from bad to worse. We feel like it can be discouraging. And yet, had Christ not done that, how much worse would our world be? We might not even be here. But thanks be to God, he humbly said, not my will, but yours be done. So, beloved, may our lives be marked by that same humble submission to the will of God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your example. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for your steadfastness in taking on yourself our sin so that we might have new life with you. Jesus, help us to walk humbly with you, faithfully with you, joyfully with you, hopefully with you in all things. Lord, may our wills be submitted to you in all that you call us to do and all that you call us to encounter for your glory. In Jesus' name.